How many people know that hymn or know that song? I can recall still my late father, after the Lord's Supper, many times he would stand up and lead that a cappella. And I remember his rich bass voice booming out the words to that. That was one of his favorite hymns. And I appreciate you reminding us of that great hymn text. What a great gospel hymn that was. Let me just mention next Sunday that we will be hearing part of the service. We'll be listening to the Paraguay team share about their upcoming trip, and we'll be able to hear some of them sing and see the Redeemer skit, which we know and love, many of us. But then we'll be talking about worship next Sunday, a sermon guaranteed to offend practically everyone. So we look forward to that next Sunday as we finish out Colossians 3:16. I invite you to open your Bible to Colossians 3:16. And while you turn there, let me mention, just by way of follow-up, a couple things from last Sunday. We talked about being saturated with the Word of God. And just to maybe a couple aids to assist you, this has been around for quite some time. This is published by Discipleship Journal. It's called the Bible Reading Plan. I have several up here, and it folds in half nicely to tuck inside your Bible. And if you don't have a plan, I encourage you maybe to try this one. You can read through the Bible in a whole year, or take 2 years, or however. You can get one here. You can also find it online, of course, under Discipleship Journal. Let me also mention something that several of us have used for some time now, and that's this devotional called Table Talk magazine. And this is maybe a step up. It's a little taller drink of water, perhaps, for some of you, but well worth the effort to read it. Several good articles, but it also has a daily devotional in here, suggests a passage, and then guides you through that. So we'll have some of these for you next Sunday. I don't have any today to give away, but we'll have some next week and encourage you to consider that as well. All right, we are in Colossians 3, back in verse 16. Just by way of reminder, this chapter is about what the new man looks like, what life in the new man looks like. Paul has mentioned 15 sins or virtues to either cast away or to put on. And he is now summing up what the new man looks like towards the end of the chapter here. And he's mentioned three kind of overarching concerns. We call them Christ-centered concerns in your bulletin. We saw the first a couple weeks ago, the peace of Christ. And see the command to allow the peace of Christ to play the umpire, to rule in your heart. And then last week we began to study the Word of Christ, that second overarching Christ-centered concern. And in a week or so, we will be looking at the name of Christ. And that kind of is the umbrella category. Whatever he missed before, he sums it up in the name of Christ. So three concerns, and we're in the second of those. As we began last Sunday, we want to continue that today. Let me ask the Lord to help us as we open his Word and study it today. Pray with me, please. Now, Father, we bow before your throne. We come through the blood of our mediator, Jesus. And Father, we are so profoundly grateful for the privilege you give us to come before you and seek help in time of need. We who are, as we already sang today, wretches. But thank you that through Christ, that our sin is paid for by his shed blood on the cross. And thank you that now we are clothed in his righteousness and come before you holy and accepted in your sight without accusation. And so, Father, we come now and ask, as we begin our time in your Word, that you would help us, that this would not be simply or merely a human endeavor, that it would not be just Rob Murphy's words we hear today, but Lord God, that we would hear from you, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my mind be acceptable in your sight. Blot me out, O God, that we might hear from you clearly. I pray that you would quicken us with your Spirit, quicken me with your Spirit to preach and to think clearly, and as a congregation, give us that quickening as well. Bring to light the text that we look at and press the truth into our hearts. Oh God, change us. Awaken us and change us by your good Spirit. Help us now, we pray, through Christ. Amen. I neglected to read our passage, and let me do that as we begin. Verse 15 of Colossians 3, this is what the Word of God says. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, God's holy, authoritative, and inerrant Word. Noted Bible scholar James M. Gray told a story some time ago that underscores the vital place that God's Word plays in our spiritual lives. He said that when he was a young Bible teacher, he became deeply impressed by the peace and spiritual poise of one of his close friends. Since Gray wanted that same stability, he asked his companion for the secret of his confidence and his poise and his healthy outlook. And his friend shared with him, it all started through reading Ephesians. And Gray was surprised by the simplicity of his reply, because he'd read Ephesians so many times, but had never experienced the same strength that he saw in his friend. And noticing Gray's puzzled look, his friend continued, on one occasion when I was on a short vacation, I took a pocket edition of Ephesians with me. And lying down one afternoon, I read all six chapters. My interest was so aroused that I read the entire letter again. In fact, I did not finally lay it down until I had gone through it some 15 times. He then said, when I arose to go into the house, I was in possession of Ephesians. Or better yet, it was in possession of me. I had the feeling that I had been lifted up to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, a feeling that was new to me. His friend's testimony then encouraged Gray to master the Word like his friend had, and he began to saturate his mind and heart with the Word of God so that he could communicate it to other people. That's certainly the kind of saturation that Colossians 3:16 is talking about. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Last Sunday, I read you a famous quote from Charles Spurgeon describing this gentleman behind me, John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And Spurgeon described Bunyan this way. Let me remind you of the quote. He said, prick him anywhere, and you will find that his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the Word of God. And last Sunday, we talked about ways that each of us could develop this bibline blood. How do we let the Word of Christ dwell in us personally? How do we allow the Word of Christ to saturate us individually? You can see that in your outline. The first point under Roman numeral 2 was our sermon last Sunday, our saturation with the Word of Christ. And from the book of Deuteronomy, we talked about three ways that we should allow the Word of Christ to saturate us. But this morning, we want to find out how to develop bibline blood as an entire body. How do we let the Word of Christ dwell in us as a congregation? How do we allow the Word of Christ to saturate us as a community of Christ followers? And while it's very important to do what we did last Sunday and apply that verse individually, we know Paul's main concern was how this verse applied to the church in Colossae as a whole. And the reason we know that is because the you of verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, is plural. As we would say in the South, Paul is saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, y'all. So that's the question we want to get at this morning. How do we develop bibline blood as an entire church family? How do we let the word of Christ dwell in us as a community of Christ followers? How do we allow the word of Christ to saturate us corporately? And the word of God tells us that there are two ways we develop bibline blood as an entire body. Two ways that we allow the word of Christ to saturate us as a congregation. And we'll look at one of these today and one of these next Sunday. And the first way, though, that he mentions is the next point in your outline. The first way that we develop bibline blood as a congregation is through our instruction with the Word of Christ. We allow the Word of Christ to saturate us as a community of Christ followers through our instruction with the Word of Christ. And let me share with you four ingredients of this instruction with the Word of Christ that Paul mentions here in the middle of verse 16. Let me jump to the middle of the verse and point out the first ingredient. The first ingredient of this instruction with the Word of Christ is a congregation. Look in verse 16. Look at what it says there. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. There's something very important that we need to see here. First of all, just glance around before and after that phrase, one another. There are three other elements in this verse that we'll get to. Right before it, teaching, admonishing, and then after one another, it says, in all wisdom. Keep those three other elements or ingredients in mind and flip back a page with me to Colossians 1:28. And then in the first chapter of Colossians, glance down to verse 28. It says there, him we proclaim warning. That's our same word admonishing from 3:16. Warning or admonishing everyone and teaching everyone. There's the same word from 3:16. And again, with all wisdom. What's the significance of the repetition? Those same three elements we saw in 3:16 are back here again in 1:28. Well, Colossians 1:28 is a description of the formal teaching ministry of the church. What do you mean by formal teaching ministry? Well, it starts off with the word proclaim. Him we proclaim, and that word means to play the part of a herald. It means to lift up your voice and says, thus says the King. And so in chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul's describing the formal teaching ministry of the church. That refers to the pulpit ministry, what's happening right now. It refers to what takes place in our Sunday school classes. 1:28 is about the formal teaching ministry of the church through its designated teachers. Now, back to chapter 3. Back to chapter 3 in verse 16, and look at the difference in 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Again, those same three other elements. But he uses here the phrase one another, and it's an indication that he's not talking about the formal ministry, the teaching ministry of the church. What this verse addresses is the informal teaching ministry of the church. Colossians 3:16 gives the responsibility of teaching and admonishing in all wisdom to each person in the congregation. Our next slide is from Romans 15, and here we see the same charge given by God to the congregation at Rome. Look at what he says there. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct or admonish one another. So according to Colossians 1:28, myself, the elders, our designated teachers, teach and admonish with all wisdom in the formal teaching ministry of the church. But here in 3:16, we are all called to teach and admonish with all wisdom in the informal teaching ministry of the church. That means in our day-to-day conversations, in our interactions with each other on Facebook, in emails, in phone conversations, and in any other way we interact with each other, we are all called to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So that's the first ingredient of this instruction with the Word of Christ, a congregation. A congregation. Let me point out the second ingredient. Moving on from the informal ministry that's given to all of us, there's a second ingredient that we've mentioned in passing. The second ingredient in our instruction with the Word of Christ is instruction. Obviously, our instruction with the Word of Christ has to include instruction itself. Verse 16, again, says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching." The word teaching can refer to formal and informal instruction that we just talked about. It describes instruction that takes place through an address or a sermon, like what I'm doing right now. But it also describes instruction that takes place through a conversation. In either case, whether formally or informally, whether in a sermon or in a conversation, the word teaching means to impart instruction, to instill doctrine in someone. Teaching refers to the act of instructing someone in the Word of God. Teaching refers to the communication of biblical truth. Another cross-reference from Romans chapter 15, for Paul says here, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. This is the same idea that he's getting at in Colossians 3:16, the communication of biblical truth. The Old Testament narratives were given to teach us, to instruct us in biblical truth. He says that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So instruction begins with the Word of God, and that's the second ingredient in our instruction with the Word of Christ. The first was a congregation. The second ingredient that we need to see is instruction. There's a third here as well. The third ingredient in our instruction with the Word of Christ is admonition. Verse 16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing." That's our third ingredient in this instruction, is admonition. The word carries the idea of teaching and instructing, just like the last word did, but there's something a little more to the word admonishing. The word admonishing carries the idea of instruction, but it goes further. John Calvin described it like this. John Calvin says that this admonishing is a confirmation of the doctrine and a spur. Admonishing carries with it not just instruction, but also carries with it a spur. So it's just instruction in biblical truth with an extra ingredient added, a little spirit-guided nudge. These are much tamer than the Lone Ranger spurs, the big wheels, you know, and thanks to the Lambs for letting me use that this morning. It's the same word we saw back in 128. Back there it was translated warning. So it means to admonish, to instruct, to warn. It means to warn someone of the dangerous consequences of their actions, to rebuke them. And this warning, this rebuke, is not intended to punish them. It's an attempt to persuade them to change. It's an attempt to awaken someone's conscience to the danger that they're in and call them to turn from their sin and repent. 2 Thessalonians, the Word of God tells us, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, Paul speaking, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn. Same word we're looking at in Colossians. Or admonish him as a brother. And then in Titus chapter 3, the Word of God says there, Paul instructing his young protege Titus, as for a person who stirs up division after warning, again, or admonishing him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, there were a group of people preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm about to make landfall called Hurricane Camille. They were not ignorant of the danger they were in. After dark, the police chief, Jerry Peralta, pulled up in front of their apartment complex, the Richelieu Apartments, and the apartment complex was facing the beach less than 250 feet from the water, directly in the line of danger. And a man with a drink in his hand came out on the balcony, and Peralta yelled up, "You all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm is getting worse." Other people joined the man on the balcony, just laughed at his order to leave. And one finally said, "This is my land, and if you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Well, he didn't arrest them. He wasn't able to persuade anyone to leave the hurricane party. But he did write down their next of kin and left. Hours later, the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour. At that time, the strongest on record. They don't know what the top wind speeds were because the wind speed instruments were all destroyed by Camille. But at least 205 miles an hour. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets. Waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. And news reports eventually reported that the worst damage came at a little settlement of motels, bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi. It continues where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu Apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a five-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. We're called to admonish each other. We're called to warn each other of the danger of tarnishing the reputation of Christ and His church. When we see our friends in sin, we're called to warn them of the danger of sin's consequences. Death-like existence. Guilt. Conviction by the Spirit of God. And perhaps even physical death. When we see our friends in sin, we're called to warn them of the danger of proving themselves to be unbelievers by their continued unrepentant attitude and not turning away from their sin. We need to warn them about the danger of church discipline, perhaps. And we need to warn our friends about the danger of eventually facing the righteous judgment of God if they continue in this sinful pattern of life, demonstrating that they are, in fact, unbelievers. We're called to admonish each other the way Ezekiel was in Ezekiel chapter 3. Let me read that briefly for you, where the Lord commissions Ezekiel about the gravity of what he's doing. Ezekiel 3:16 says, "At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, "You shall surely die," and give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Now, I know, of course, that we don't occupy the office of a prophet like Ezekiel did, but the Word of God calls us to not just teach, but the Word of God calls us to teach with a spur. The Word of God calls us to admonish and to confront when necessary our friends who are involved in sin. And I need to confront you right now about whether you have come to place your trust in Jesus as the payment for your sin. Because, my friend, the Word of God says that your sin, as trivial as you think it might be, is not a trivial matter to our holy God. It separates you from a holy God. And Romans 6:23 and others say that you earn and deserve, all of us, because of our sin, the righteous judgment of God, which is separation from Him for all eternity in a place called hell. God, in His profound love for sinners like you and I, sent Christ to be the payment for sin upon the cross. And by turning your back on sin, and by turning to trust and rely in what Jesus did on the cross, you, friend, can be saved of everything forever. If you're not sure that you have placed your faith in Jesus, or if you're not sure what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I invite you to talk to me either after the service or call me or email me during the week, and let's talk about whether you have come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. That admonition that we see here in Colossians 3:16, though, is something that you and I are all called to do. Well, there's one more ingredient. There's a congregation in this instruction with the Word of Christ. There's a congregation. There's instruction itself. There's admonition. Finally, this fourth ingredient we see is application. And verse 16 says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The word is Sophia, and it means the same thing as it did in the book of Proverbs. It is skill in godly living. John MacArthur describes wisdom as practical discernment, understanding the biblical principles for holy conduct. Steve Lawson suggests that wisdom is bringing the Word of God to bear in a life-changing way. It's teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing in all wisdom is teaching in a practical manner. It is teaching that relates the Word of Christ to a person's particular situation. It's not just having a conversation with your friend about what's going on there and in their life. It's bringing the Word of God to bear on their life in such a way that it addresses their problem. We see this in the book of 1 Timothy, where Paul charges Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Or in other words, Paul exhorts Timothy to read the Word, explain the Word, and apply the Word. Read the Word, explain the Word through teaching, and apply the Word. The word exhortation refers to that. This is what you and I are called to do in this fourth ingredient in our instruction with the Word of Christ. We're called to do it with application. And this is one way that we allow the Word of Christ to saturate us as a congregation. This is one way as a congregation that you and I develop this bibline blood. And you might be saying to yourself, I can see some of the thought bubbles above your head, Pastor Rob, you talk as though you expect me to carry out this informal teaching ministry of the church. I mean, it's almost though you're speaking as though this is something that I should be directly involved in. Well, friend, it is. I'm not the one calling you to it, however. God is the one calling you to be involved in this informal teaching ministry of the church. Let me remind you again of the words of Romans 15:14, where you again see this charge, where Paul says to the church in Rome, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct," our word admonish again, "instruct one another." So don't just hear the word of God call you to this right now. In this moment, I officially commission you, like you need me to do this. Every man, woman, and child in the room who names the name of Christ to carry on this informal teaching ministry in the body of Christ. In the history of England, there was a period of time between two monarchies, between the reign of Charles I and Charles II, where a man named Oliver Cromwell was governing the nation. There was a shortage of currency, and so he set out representatives through the nation to find silver to meet the demand for currency. They returned after scouring the countryside for a month, and they returned with this report: "We have searched the empire in vain seeking to find silver. To our dismay, we found none anywhere except in the cathedrals where the statues of the saints are made of choice silver." And to this Cromwell replied, "Well, let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation." This is what the Word of God is challenging you to do right now. And I'm saying a hearty amen to that. This informal teaching ministry of the church, friend, it is yours. If it's left solely to the job of the elders to teach and admonish, then we are in desperate straits. The Word calls all of us who know Christ to teach and admonish in all wisdom. And yeah, I mean you, if you know Jesus. That sounds like, maybe to you that sounds ridiculous. Maybe to you, as you hear me challenge you to this and hear the Word of God challenge you to this, you think to yourself, "There's no way I could do this. I would have no idea what to say. How can you expect me? I've never been to seminary," and I have to say, you don't need to be in seminary. I've been to seminary to do this. So let me mention seven suggestions about how we carry out this informal teaching ministry that the Word of God refers to. Seven suggestions to get us all saturated with the Word of Christ and us all bleeding bibline blood. First, allow the Word of Christ to saturate you personally. Allow the Word of Christ to saturate you personally. This is last Sunday's sermon. Put into practice the things that we talked about last week, because if you don't allow the Word of Christ to saturate you personally, if we don't allow the Word of Christ to saturate us personally, we will never reach the place where the Word of Christ will saturate us corporately. We will never have bibline blood as a church body if we neglect our daily time in the Word of God. So first, allow the Word of Christ to saturate you personally. A second suggestion. Aim for redemptive conversations. Aim for redemptive conversations. Don't just make it a goal when you get together with somebody for coffee or dinner just to have a conversation. Make your aim to have a redemptive conversation. Make it your aim to have a conversation that brings the Word of Christ to bear on someone else's situation. Go in with that goal in mind that we're not just going to chew the fat, we're going to have a redemptive conversation here. That's the second suggestion. Third, depend upon the Holy Spirit. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. As you enter that conversation, as you walk up to the restaurant door, as you answer the phone, ask the Spirit of God to direct you. This isn't something that pastors and elders alone practice when they enter a conversation. And boy, I'll tell you, I do. This is something we can all do. As you pick up that phone, breathe a quick prayer. "Lord, direct my speech. Direct our conversation towards your word to honor you. So thirdly, depend upon the Spirit in this informal ministry. Fourth suggestion, listen for the heart. And I don't mean put your head up to their chest and see if they're a breathing person. I mean, listen for what might be going on in your friend's heart and ask probing questions. Wow, you're angry. And some of you are, in fact, angry. I can you look angry. What is going on? You know, I've never seen you look quite like you do today. Are you okay? Are you depressed? And listen for what's going on in their heart. You might hear them expose an idol. You might hear them expose a fear. Listen for the heart, fourthly. A fifth suggestion. Bring up the Word of God. Bring up the Word of God. As your friend begins to talk about what's going on in his or her heart, look for ways to bring up God's Word and apply it to their situation. Faithfully, gently, patiently, and lovingly declare the Word of God. Now, again, that might sound like a presumptuous thing to do. You want me to bring up something from God's Word that applies to their situation? Where am I supposed to get that? You would be surprised at how often something that you read in your personal time with the Lord will speak directly to someone else's circumstances. It happens to me with shocking regularity. Listen to this passage from the beginning of 2 Corinthians where you see the same idea, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." It continues, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so here you hear Paul talking again about the informal teaching ministry of the church. But not only that, this passage also tells us that the comfort you receive from the Lord in His Word is given to you so that you can turn around and use it to comfort someone else. Comfort from the Word of God is meant to be recycled. You must take it and use it with someone else. And again, it happens with shocking regularity that God uses my time in the Word to directly address what someone else brings up, who I am in conversation with. And at this point, it really helps to have your Bible with you. And it really helps if you have the Bible you use in your quiet time, unless it's a massive thing and you can't carry it in the restaurant. Some copy of God's Word so that you can not just think about a verse you kind of remember, so that you can open up the Word of God, shove it under your friend's nose and say, "Hey, take a look at this." A copy of God's Word is a great thing to carry in a restaurant and nonchalantly place on the table. It's just kind of a way to quietly state that the conversation is going to revolve around this right here. You don't have to bring it up and wave it in their face. You just slide that up there so it's at hand. Kind of brings the whole conversation under the umbrella of His Word. So fifthly, bring up the Word of God. There's a sixth suggestion I want to make to you. Don't fail to admonish. Don't fail to admonish. Don't fail to warn your friend of the consequences of sin. This is probably the point where 98% of us pull back. If a sinful attitude or action comes to light, gently confront him with the Word of God and warn him of the consequences of sin. Remember, the Word of God calls you in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, We're not looking for professional admonishers in the congregation. We're not looking for professional confronters. But friend, when you need to admonish, please don't fail to say something, to warn something. We are prone to not say anything here in the South. We've been trained not to say things because it's not polite. But that's unbiblical. And many of us fail to say something, thinking back to our series from Peacemaker Ministries. Many of us fail to say something because our response tends to be on the left side of the screen. It tends to be an escape response. We would rather not utter anything. Now, there's a few of you over here who would love to say something and are hearing me incorrectly this morning and can't wait to go admonish somebody. And you need to hear the Word of God say, gently restore. I think most of us, most of the people that I've bumped into at New Covenant, we're over here where we just kind of, we hear something and something strikes us and our eyes kind of go big and we've got these alarm bells going off in our head, but oh no, we can't say anything. That would be rude. My goodness, friends. We're called to gently restore. So sixth, don't fail to admonish. Seventh, and last, don't forget to refer. Don't forget to refer. You know, you're going to have some of these conversations where you feel like you have walked into the deep end, friend, and your friend brings up this big, complicated issue. And when that happens, don't hesitate to refer your friend to an elder and to encourage them to seek further counsel. But seventh, don't forget to refer. It was Monday, February 6, 1995, and according to the Chicago Tribune, a Detroit bus driver had finished his shift on Route 21 and was headed for the bus terminal, but somehow he took a wrong turn. He didn't arrive at the terminal as was scheduled. A short time later, his supervisors at the bus station began to send out people to look for the bus. The driver's wife called the bus station, deeply concerned about her husband's condition. He had been taking medication, and he had possibly become disoriented. And so for 6 hours, this 40-foot city bus drive and its driver couldn't be found anywhere. And finally, the state police found the bus and the driver 200 miles northwest of Detroit. The bus was driving down a rural two-lane road, weaving from side to side, and the state police pulled over the bus driver, and the driver admitted that he was lost. The report later said the driver had no idea where he was and agreed he had made a wrong turn somewhere. Apparently, this had not occurred to him during the 4 hours he drove without finding the bus depot. The Word of God tells us in James chapter 5, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So, how do we develop bibline blood as an entire body? How do we let the Word of Christ dwell in us as a community of Christ followers? How do we allow the Word of Christ to saturate us corporately? Well, Paul gives us two ways. The first we looked at this morning. We allow the Word of Christ to saturate us as a congregation through our instruction with the Word of Christ, with its four ingredients: a congregation, instruction, admonition, and application. If you're not sure about how to do this, would love to talk to you. You could approach any of the elders as well and ask them. Again, if you're not sure about what it means to be a follower of Christ, would love to talk to you either after the service or maybe at the picnic tonight or some other time, but please don't hesitate. And you, friends, that know Christ, pick up the baton, because this ministry of teaching and admonishing is y'all's. Let me pray for us as we conclude. Now, Father, I pray that as we have studied your word, as we have read about the word saturating us, indwelling us, settling down in us, being at home in us, Lord, that we would not do this just personally as individuals, but Father, as we've seen today, that we would do this corporately as a body of believers. At New Covenant Bible Church, Lord, make us faithful, first of all, to be in the Word for ourselves, but secondly, Lord, to use what you have shown us, the comfort you've given us from Scripture, to teach and admonish other believers. Lord, where there are opportunities when we find our friends wandering and drifting away, Lord, let us be faithful to admonish them, to bring out the spur and gently apply it to bring them back to you. Lord, do this in us by your good Spirit so that when we are pricked at New Covenant Bible Church, our blood will be bibline. Please do this work in us by your good Spirit, we pray through Christ. Amen. Friends, thanks. You're dismissed. We look forward to seeing you this evening.